Our reading tonight is from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, page 1096 in your church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. May God bless his holy and inerrant word.
Thank you very much, Ian. And it would be helpful if you could see a Bible and have that account read that was just read for us open in front of you, because it'll be a help as we look at it together. I wanted to start just to thank you for your prayers for our family at the moment. As many of you may have already heard, my wife Melody's been admitted into hospital again with mental health issues, struggles, and she's had the same battle over a long period of time, and it's really sad to see her back in that state. It's been a really difficult week for us as a family, but we're really thankful to our church family for your prayers and for your support. We're really thankful to the staff at Mothers and Babies who do a great job of caring for Melody and little Mariah, who's 6 weeks this week. And we're also thankful to God. We thank you because we know that he's sovereign, he's in control of everything, and that he loves us. And so we're thankful for our knowledge of that. And one of the things that is true if God is sovereign is that he's also sovereign over tonight. And it's been a wonderful joy to hear of how God has worked through just, in some ways, ordinary circumstances, through people, to bring each of the people here who were up just on the stage before to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And because God is sovereign, I also believe that he's brought you here tonight, whether you think you might be here just to witness and support a friend or a family member, maybe. He's actually brought you here, I take it, tonight to to speak to you, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, what we're about to read is God's Word to you tonight, and God's Word to me. And so I'm going to begin by praying, and I'm going to pray that God would make himself known to us tonight, that he would draw us closer to himself. And so I invite you to bow your heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are in control of all things. And we thank you for bringing us here this evening. Thank you for your word. Please would you speak to us this evening through it by the power of your Spirit, make it alive to us. Please would you soften our hearts. Please would you humble us. Please would you draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the horrible things about depression is that it steals, robs a person of all happiness and joy. And the things that they once found joy in, and the people they once found joy in, the experiences they once had joy in, they no longer find joy in. It's horrible because happiness or joy is one of the things that we all live for, isn't it? We all want to be happy, of course we do. And that's let's be honest, that's what we live for. We live to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. We want to be content and satisfied and fulfilled. That's what we're striving for, whether it's found in a relationship or in our jobs or in success or friendships or money perhaps or sporting achievements, whatever it is, we long to be happy. In fact, some would take happiness so seriously that they would say it's the very meaning of life. The man on the screen, if we can have his photo up, is a man named Hunter Thompson. He was an American journalist and writer, and he once said or wrote these words: life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, "Whoa, what a ride!" Okay, so his aim in life was just to be happy, to enjoy himself, to have fun. He said that was really the meaning of life, that was what it was all about. But the great problem with our desire to be happy is that we can't find a real lasting happiness. Because even Hunter Thompson, he tragically took his own life at the age of 67. He hardly crossed the line, a happy man. You see, any happiness we do find in this life, it just doesn't last. I think we see the temporary nature of it in kids really clearly. This week, just on our way back from the hospital, we don't usually go to McDonald's, but we called into the drive-thru, and the kids were over the moon, like, you know, this is awesome. And we're driving through the drive-thru, and on the, you know, the boards up as you order, and they could see the Happy Meal toys, right? And now they've got a selection. They never used to have a selection. You used to took what you're given, and that was it. But they've got a selection. You can choose between, like, a little cardboard book or a Hello Kitten teddy or a Pokemon toy. I don't even know what Pokemon is, right? But anyway, Caleb does, apparently. And he really wanted the Pokemon toy. And so when he saw that was an option, his face lit up. Like he was actually quite withdrawn before that, but suddenly he was happy. He was over the moon. This Pokemon toy it made his day. And so I pulled up to the window and I ordered the Happy Meals. Can I have one with the Hello Kitten for Abigail? And can I have one with a Pokemon toy for Caleb? And then I get this voice back: "Oh, I'm sorry, we've actually run out of Pokemon toys." Oh my goodness. Did my night just get bad? Real quick, like his happiness was gone, okay? Like there were tears for quite a long time. Now, it might be a trivial example, but we're not that different to that, are we? We find happiness in something, but then it's gone, and so is our happiness. Doesn't matter what it is. Might be a person, might be a job, might be just a good day. Tonight I want us to consider the story of the jailer, which was just read for us. It's a true story. It was written in the mid to late first century by a man named Luke. And Luke tells us that when he wrote about the life of Jesus and in the years after Jesus' death and resurrection, he wrote having researched everything carefully. Okay, so we can read this and trust that it's a true and historical account. And I want us to consider the story of this jailer because he finds himself in an awfully dark place in his life. I don't know if you noticed as we read in verse 27, he wakes up and when he sees the prison doors open, he draws his sword and is about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Okay, he's lost all hope in life. But then at the end of the story, he finds a real joy. If you notice that, in verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household, his whole family. So he goes from being in this place of absolute darkness without any hope to being full of joy, a lasting joy, a real joy. And so I want us to think about what changed. How did that come about? Before we do that, I want us to just notice a few things about the jailer. Notice firstly that this guy, he wasn't a God-fearing man. He was not a follower of Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. We're told he's a prison guard, which means he was probably a Roman citizen, and maybe he worshipped the false Roman gods. He would have known that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison as followers of Jesus, because they've been walking around the city telling people about Jesus, so that he would have known that that's what they're in prison for, and he shows absolutely no sympathy to them. They've been flogged and beaten and whipped. We're told they were severely flogged. That would have been with ropes with bits of bone in them. And so he's got them at the prison. They've got these open wounds across their backs, and he doesn't cleanse them. He doesn't show any sympathy. He doesn't tend to their wounds. He just throws them in the inner cell. That's what we're told he does. In verse 24, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. We're told later on, after he's converted, that that is when he dresses his wounds. Okay, so initially he doesn't. He's got no sympathy to these followers of Jesus. He is not a God-fearing man. Secondly, notice that he needs his job. His hope is in his job, because the moment he thinks he's going to lose his job because the prisoners have escaped, he's ready to take his life. He has no reason to live outside of what he does. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, that's an example of the fleeting happiness that so often we have, that as long as we've got the job we want, or the friends we want, or the house we want, or the money we want, or the lifestyle we want, I'll be happy. But all of those things, they can come and go. I wonder what it would take for you to be at the point of not wanting to live any longer. And I'm not talking about mental health at this point. I'm just talking about what would you need to lose before you had no hope? Your family? Your job? Your health? Your freedom? Friends, none of those things are guaranteed to us. This man needed his jobs. Thirdly, notice that by the end of the day, he's thoroughly converted. He's a totally changed man. So, I come back to the question, what happened? I want us to think about it so that we might do as he did and find the same joy that he had. How did this godless man come to believe in God? How did this man whose hope was in his job come to put his hope in God? Well, there are a couple of things he witnessed, a couple of things he saw, which led to the change. The first thing he witnessed was the joy of the prisoners. Have a look there down at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That's incredible, okay? They're in prison, they've got open wounds across their backs, so they've just been beaten, and they're singing and praising God. They've been treated unfairly. Did you notice the charge against them in verse 20? The reason they're in prison is because the crowd accused them of throwing the city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That's just not true, okay? That's not what they'd done. We're told what they had done. There'd been a slave girl who'd followed them around who had an evil spirit and was able to predict the future, as it were, and so her owners were making money off her, and Paul and Silas drove the spirit out of her, and so she no longer did it. And so her parents lose their source of income and store up trouble. That's why they're in prison. Not because they've been going against the Romans in any way, shape, or form. So they're unfairly in jail, beaten and mocked, bleeding and sore, in shackles, singing praises to God. And the jailer saw it. And no doubt when he saw it, he knew that he didn't have it. He knew he didn't have it. He saw their joy, and deep down, he knew that it was something that he didn't have. And I wonder if there are some here tonight who know that you don't have that kind of joy. There is a challenge here for us for those of us who do follow Jesus. And the challenge is to keep praising God. That's the challenge. In both good times and bad times, to keep singing the praises of God. Paul and Silas are a great example. And for those of us who said their professions of faith and were baptized this afternoon, the challenge for you is the same. Will you keep the joy that you feel today? You see, today is a happy day, isn't it? And it's easy to praise God today. But will you keep doing that? Whatever life throws at you, through the good times and the bad times, will you keep singing the praises of God? Even if you are mistreated for following Jesus, will you keep believing and rejoicing in the hope that you have today? That's the challenge for us. And throughout history, our Christians have been persecuted, imprisoned, even killed for what we believe. But throughout history, there are stories of Christians, just like Paul and Silas, who in the face of such persecution, have continued to rejoice. Famously, there is the example of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, who were burnt at the stake for their beliefs in 1555 in England. And Latimer turned to his friend Ridley and he said, "Be of good comfort and play the man, Master Ridley, as thou burning. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." In September 2015, a Hindu militant group attacked a group of Christians in India. And the mob singled out a particular woman and they chased her, yelling, "Let's kill her, let's finish her off." And she ran into her home to seek some refuge. And so they started throwing big rocks on the tin roof of her home until it collapsed. And then they went in and they beat her. They beat her with sticks, they smashed every possession in her house, they stole her legal documents and her life savings. And then this is what the woman was able to say afterwards. "Even if I am beaten, it is all joy. Those of us who were beaten are the privileged ones. So we live for Christ, and when we die for Christ. We have completely given our lives into the hands of Jesus." You see, their joy comes from knowing with absolute certainty that they're right with the God who made them. And the challenge for us is, will we have that joy? So that's the first thing the jailer notices and sees. He witnesses this joy and he knows he doesn't have it. Secondly, he also sees the love of the prisoners, the love of Paul and Silas. In verse 26, we read of this earthquake. Verse 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. It's interesting because it's not the earthquake that changes the jailer. You'd think it might be, right? This kind of sign from God that he sends the jailer to save his people who are in shackles, who are singing his praises, and he sends an earthquake and the doors swing open and the shackles fall off. And you'd think he'd see that and he'd go, "Oh, God must be real. What must I do to be saved?" But he doesn't. In fact, it's when the earthquake comes, that's when he actually despairs and he's about to take his life. It's interesting, isn't it? Because a lot of people today would say, "Well, I can't believe in God because he doesn't show himself to me. I need some sign. You know, if God is real, why doesn't he do something to show himself?" But the thing is that signs won't actually make a difference to our hard hearts that don't want to believe it. I mean, you think of the people who lived in the day of Jesus. I mean, they had all the signs one could ask for because Jesus himself was with them and he did things that only God could do. He claimed to be God and he backed it up by his actions. He calmed a storm with just a word. He raised dead people to life. He healed blind people so they could see again. He even raised dead people to life. They saw all of this and yet what do? They kill Jesus. You see, signs aren't the problem. It's just our hard hearts that don't want to believe it. That's the problem. So the earthquake doesn't change the jailer except to make him to despair. What changes the jailer is when he sees that the prisoners haven't fled. Did you notice that? Verse 27, he's about to kill himself because he thought they'd escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, it's when he sees that they've not run away, that is when he changes his mind, as it were, and he comes before them on his knees and says, what can I do to be saved? He observes their love. We're not told exactly why they didn't flee, but I take it it's either because of their love for justice or it's because of their love for the jailer. Perhaps their love for justice because they submit to the rulers that are over them, even though they've been treated unfairly, and so they don't want to run away. They trust that God is a God of justice, and because they fear God more than men, they stay put. Perhaps he saw that. But maybe it's that he saw their love for him. Maybe they saw that he was about to take his life, and so they stayed put in order to save him. Either way, the jailer sees that Paul and Silas, they're not afraid to die. They're not afraid to be humiliated or mocked for the sake of Jesus. And when he sees their confidence and their joy, he begins to wonder, perhaps these guys are onto something. And when he sees the difference that God makes in their life, he thinks, well, maybe what they say about Jesus is true. Maybe Jesus really was the Son of God. Maybe Jesus really did die. Maybe he really did rise back to life. And so he gets on his knees and he cries out, what must I do to be saved? It's the right question. Because when you realize that there is a God and that you've not loved him, then you also realize you need to be saved from God. If you're here today to witness these baptisms or professions of faith, and you want to understand what it is that these guys believe and what we believe, then the first thing you must understand is that we know we need to be saved. If you don't realize that you need to be saved, then you will never see Jesus as a savior. If you don't realize you need to be saved, you'll never see Jesus as a savior. And so you'll never understand why we keep harping on about Jesus, our savior. You'll never get it. And yet we don't often think of ourselves as needing saving, do we? You know, we think we're a pretty good people and we're pretty much in control of our own lives and we might need help for the odd thing here and there, but I don't really need someone to save me. I've got my life sorted. And especially spiritually, we think we'll be okay. I remember chatting to a dad at one of the kids' swimming pools and he told me that he believed in God, and I can't remember how it came about, but it got to the point in the conversation where I said to him, what do you think God would say when he meets you? Do you think he'll be pleased with you? He said, oh, yeah, I think so. I'm a pretty good guy. I try my best to do the right thing. I think I'll be all right. You see, he didn't think he needed to be saved. He thought it'd be fine. And that's so often our approach. And I think the reason that we think that is because we just compare ourselves with one another, right? Well, we look around at other people and we go, well, compared to the general standard in our society, I'm a pretty good person. I don't steal stuff, or at least I try not to. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't rape people. I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes and I try to drive to the speed limit and I'm all right. But we fail to compare ourselves to God. It's a little bit like when I start to think I'm a good wrestler because I compare myself to my 2-year-old boy, Asher, right? Like, I'm the mean wrestler when Asher's in the room. I can take that guy anytime. But then imagine if Simon Johnson, who's leading the service, right, like the big muscly dude, he comes into the room, like suddenly I'm no good at wrestling anymore, right? And so it is. We compare ourselves to one another and we think, I'm okay, I don't need to be saved. But you compare yourself to God and you realize that he's absolutely perfect. And he commands us to be perfect, to love him with everything we have, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we go, oh, I've not done that. No one in this room can honestly say you've done that. We need to be saved. And the jailer realizes it. That's why it's such a good question. What must I do? What must I do if God is real and he's going to judge me and I've not done what he wants me to do? What do I do? How do I be saved? It's a question we all need to ask, and I hope you're asking it right now. The answer is surprising. Verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Surprising, because it's so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Not go to church a bit more. Not, well, you've got to try a bit harder, mate. Try a bit harder to live a better life. Not start a regime of reading your Bible and praying and doing religious stuff. Not go and give your money to the poor people. He doesn't say that. He says, just believe in the Lord Jesus. in verse 32, we're told that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to them, and so they would have explained how it is possible. How is it possible that just by believing in Jesus, we are then saved from the anger of God? And Paul would have explained it to them. He would have explained that this jailer and his household were separated from God because they've rejected him. Just like these guys in their testimonies, they explained to us that that's what they knew to be true, that they were sinners, separated from God. It's like their sin was on them and they couldn't access God because of all the wrong things that they'd done. And Paul and Silas would have explained this to the jailer. He said, "You're separated from God. But God so loves you that he came into the person of Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And Jesus lived a holy life. He never did anything wrong. He loved God. He loved his neighbor as himself. But then he went to the cross and he died. And in doing that, he took your sin upon himself. And he paid for it. And the death that you deserved and the anger of God that you deserved was poured out on Jesus so that you would be right with God." That's what Jesus did, and that's what Paul and Silas would have explained to this jailer. So all you have to do is believe it. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe you need saving. Believe that Jesus died for you, and believe that then he rose back to life and will one day return as king. Just believe it, and you'll be saved. This is what makes Christianity different to every other religion. Because every other religion says, if you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God or a God, or want to be spiritually healthy, as it were, well, then you have to do something. Whether it's the laws of the Old Testament in Judaism, whether it's the chants of the Hare Krishnas, or the seven steps of enlightenment in Buddhism, or the five steps in Islam. It doesn't matter. They all say do, but Christianity doesn't say do anything. Christianity says it's been done. Jesus has done it. All you have to do is believe it. And so the jailer believes it. He believes it. And he's filled with joy. And his whole family are baptized. And baptism is just a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. There's nothing magical in the water. The water doesn't save you. It's a picture of Jesus going into the grave for us and then being raised to life for us. It's a picture of having our sin and our guilt washed away. And the jailer that night, he believed, and in that instant, he had this real happiness, a happiness that could no longer be snatched away, because he knew that he stood forgiven by God. He knew that Jesus had died for him, and he knew that his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, guaranteed the resurrection of him. They'd once witnessed this joy in their prisoners. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the challenge for us tonight is simple. It is this question. Do you live in such a way that those who see you and see me come to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you live your life in such a way that people can see that you have a real joy and a real hope and real meaning that they don't have, and they come to you and say, "What must I do to get it?" If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your challenge tonight. The jailer saw this joy in Paul and Silas, and then he experienced it as his own. It's a joy that any of us here can also share if we just believe in the Lord Jesus. That's all you have to do, and the joy is yours. Admit your sin, ask for forgiveness, believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's a joy that those up here earlier know and have experienced. It's a joy which can only be found in knowing God and trusting in the death of Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a time of quiet to be able to reflect on where you stand before God. Perhaps you'd like to take a moment to praise God for what he's done for you, to think about that question. Am I living in such a way that people will come and ask me this question? Why don't you bow your heads, and I'll leave a bit of time of quiet for you to think about where you stand before God. Perhaps you'd like this joy, and perhaps you realize you don't have it, and yet you believe in Jesus tonight. If that's you, then I One of the great things about the Bible is that it promises that when we speak to God, he hears us, he answers our prayers. And so I want to invite you to pray and ask God to forgive you. And then you can know with certainty that if you believe in Jesus, then you are saved. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your deep love for us, that you see us in our brokenness. You see us in our sin, not loving you the way we ought to, not loving other people the way we know we should. And yet you love us. God, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Please forgive me. Help us, Lord, to live for you, to know this real lasting joy, to live in such a way that others would see that we are different because we know the living God. Help us to live with Jesus as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.